Well, we're doing something a little bit different this summer. I am speaking live in all four morning worship services. And we did it for the first time last Sunday, and I really, really enjoyed it. And we're going to do it for the foreseeable future, and so immediately after this early service, I'll be speaking at 9:30. So those of you that I have been able to visit with in your small groups during the 9:30 hour in months past, I'm not going to be able to do that this summer because the message time will be at the beginning of the worship service at 9:30. And then I'll speak at 11 in the beginning of Refuge, and that's why Pastor John is doing the welcome here in the auditorium. And then I'll come back after your very wonderful worship time and speak here at 11 o'clock. We're reaching a lot of people who are unchurched, who don't know the Lord. And that's really what Emmanuel is all about. It's exciting. It's a lot of fun. In fact, I was visiting with Mike Ober last night at the Stocksdale wedding reception, and Mike said that he watches our worship services in Arkansas. He was manager at Walmart here before he moved away to Bentonville to be with corporate there, and he said that he has listened faithfully for the 15 years he's been gone. You know, I sometimes wonder why we do Sunday morning the way we do Sunday morning. Because the truth is, Christianity is not what happens in the auditorium. It's what you do at home. And you could be doing at home what we're doing here. I freely admit that. I understand that. The fact of the matter is, though, there are some within the body who've been given the gift of teaching. I think that's one of my gifts. I'm not the only one who has it by any means. At Emmanuel. And at some point, particularly in small groups, you're going to be hearing others with the gift of teaching. And then periodically on Sunday mornings, you're going to be hearing special guests who have the gift of teaching. Our goal in the corporate worship service is just to encourage you in your walk with Christ. That's it. There's nothing special, nothing sanctimonious, nothing magical about this hour or the four other worship services that we have at Emmanuel. But if you're encouraged, then there is something magical that has happened. There really is. I received an email a few months ago from a gentleman who became acquainted with Emmanuel when he was at Vance Air Force Base. And then he left, but he continued to watch the teaching time. And he sent me an email saying that his group of men in his Air Force platoon, I guess that's what you call it, he was a pilot now, were watching the worship service in the living room of Saddam Hussein's palace in Baghdad, Iraq. Now that was cool to me. I mean, you know, Saddam Hussein fashioned himself the reincarnated Nebuchadnezzar. He built his palace upon the very place that Daniel had gone into the meeting with Nebuchadnezzar to interpret his dream. It was the very place, the hall, at least the palace was connected to the hall, where the handwriting, Mene Mene Tekel Upharsin, was on the wall. And here Emmanuel has had a presence in that palace. We could not do what we do in terms of broadcasting, in terms of ministry from a small community in northwestern Oklahoma without you. One of the things I'm asking you to help me with is this. It's not easy to have four services. I don't like having to go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And so we're remodeling the auditorium, and we're moving all the services in here. And many of you are aware that the remodel begins next Memorial Day. We're going to, Lord willing, pay cash. We do not want to borrow. We need your help. Typically, Emmanuel gets behind in missions budget during the summer. We always catch up. For 18 years, we always catch up. We don't take any pledges. We tell people they can take from the offering plate. We don't make money an issue. What we say is, if the Spirit leads you to give, we want you to give. And we believe where the Spirit guides, He will provide. And so I'm going to ask for your help. I'd like for us to catch up with our missions and ministry offering and budget by the end of the summer, so that this fall, when we present the plans from Paragon for the auditorium, we'll be able to focus in on that rather than catching up with our budget. So we've got about 8 weeks left to catch up, and we will. Lord willing, we will. And when the auditorium is done, it will be beautiful, not ornate, comfortable, not ostentatious. It will be versatile, not ordinary. And everything we do in terms of corporate worship will be able to take place in here. And so I'm asking for your help. And I believe that by the end of the summer, in fact, our anniversary Sunday, Cal Thomas will be our special guest. We'll catch up, and then we'll be presenting to you the plans this fall, and we're going to proceed forward with the teaching ministry here at Emmanuel from our corporate auditorium. Beginning in November, we're going to begin a new series from the Gospel of Luke. We have just about 3 months left in Hebrews chapter 13. We spent 2.5 years in Hebrews. We're focusing in now on the very practical application for those of us who have come to faith in Christ. The first 10 or 11 chapters were all doctrinal. Now we look at the practical. How do we live? And this morning, I want to show you from two verses of scriptures in Hebrews 13, how you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, can be free from the need of greed. Let's begin reading in verse 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. And let me pause right there and say, if you've ever heard someone say that the love of money is the root of all evil, this is the verse they get it from. But let me caution you. It does not say money is the root of all evil. You can have a ton of money and not face any kind of evil in your life. It is a character that is consumed with the love of money that is the root of evil. Let's go on. As a follower of Jesus Christ, be content with what you have. For Christ Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? I find it quite fascinating that on the very subject of greed, we find a promise from God. And at first glance, you may be wondering how the promise of God, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is related to greed. Someone has rightly said, he who possesses him to whom all things belong possesses all things. Another person has said, let your riches consist not in the largeness of your possessions, but in the fewness of your wants. If what you want is Him, you have it all. Now let me show you how this works, because I guarantee you, during the four services this morning, there's going to be a lot of us who have struggled, even as believers, with a character that loves money. And when we get to that state, we lack contentment. The question for me and for you is this: how in the world can I make sure that as a follower of Jesus Christ, my character is free from the love of money? These two verses give us the answer to that question. And there's two things that I see in terms of the answer. Number one, my character is free from the love of money when I discover something captivating about God. I was watching the news and saw the preliminary hearing of this tied in for the New England Patriots. I guess the football team in New England cut him this week. He was arrested for murder. He was charged with killing a friend, a semi-pro football player who was dating his fiance's sister. And one of the things that I focused in on Mr. Hernandez when he was in handcuffs at the preliminary hearing was a tattoo on his arm that said this: I am self-made. That's probably the truest tattoo I think I've ever seen. Self-made men get themselves into self-made problems. If you ever desire to have a character free from the love of money, you've got to turn your eyes away from yourself and find something captivating about God. You and I need to be much more God-formed than self-made. Now, what is it that is captivating about him in this verse? Well, it's the promise. Look what he says. God declares, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I don't think this is necessary for you to know, because you can be captivated by the English of this verse. But let me tell you what the Greek actually says. There are five negatives in verse 5. Five no's or nots. And we really don't pick that up in the English translation. Literally, what God is saying to his people is this: I will never, no, never, no, never leave you or forsake you. Remember in Scripture, anytime something is being emphasized, it is never an exclamation point or underlining that is used. It is always repetition. The emphasis on this verse is that God will never leave you. Now, be careful here. This is not a promise to those who are not in Christ. This is where the church really messes up. This is my pet peeve, and I know I've said it before. Just bear with me. The older I get, the more I find myself repeating myself. But listen to me. Churches really mess up, taking to the world this incredible, unbelievable, almost too good to be true good news. And then when people say, yeah, I want to come to Christ, they get them in the church and hammer them with law and shame them with sin. And it becomes a prison. We ought to be just the opposite. We ought to take to the world some really bad news. That every human being will give an account to God for how he or she has lived his or her life. And that there is a day of holy wrath coming. A little bumper sticker that says, smile, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I think sometimes causes people to sleep in spiritual stupor. There's coming a day of accounting. That's the bad news. And that's what the world needs to hear. But when they get really desperate and they feel their sin and their inability to please a holy God, that's when, in the midst of their conviction, you give them the good news. And they come to faith in Christ and they become part of the people of God. And when they come to church, oh my, oh my, oh my, we give them promises like this. By the way, notice, he himself has declared to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. This is not what the preacher says about God. This is what God says about you. You say, well, now, wait a minute, I have a hard time believing this. God is saying to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, I have a hard enough time believing that God says I love you and will forgive you. I can't even grasp the fact that he will never leave me nor forsake me. Yeah, I understand. It's because God has not become captivating enough to you. In fact, I think I can put it like this. Material things will never become immaterial until the Creator becomes more captivating. Now notice, his promise to never leave you or abandon you is a promise in terms of the temporal and the material. Now I know that you might want to make it a spiritual promise, but I have to take you to the context. If you notice in your Bible, the NASB, this promise is in all capital letters. The New American Standard Version does that when the promise comes from the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament to find out where it originates, you will discover that it was given to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. And it was all about material, temporal blessing. Joshua facing a land of giants. Joshua and the people of God leaving Egypt and having no assurance of the future. God makes a promise, I will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. What this means is that God will never abandon you in your time before an enemy. And by the way, all of us have enemies. Every one of us. There are people who turn against us for reasons that we don't understand. All of us need to remember this promise. God will never leave us or forsake us in the midst of our enemies. He will never leave us nor abandon us in our time of distress. Listen, don't you ever think you're alone in the doctor's room when the doctor comes in and gives you bad news. Your God will never leave you nor abandon you. He will not forsake you. Many of you could stand and give testimony of that this morning. You may have a husband or a wife who's going through an illness. And you may feel all alone because you're not sure what tomorrow brings. You're not sure how you're going to manage the future. Listen to me. God will never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. He will never leave you or forsake you in terms of your financial needs. Oh, this is... I don't know why Christian evangelists on television mess this up so much. It's almost as if... It's almost as if that we are trying to confuse people intentionally between needs and wants. We may want certain things, and we've never been promised that we will have all of our wants. But God has said that He will supply all of our needs according to His riches. And by the way, have you ever realized that it is your needs? It is your needs and my needs that are always best. And sometimes what we want is for our worst. You say, are you telling me that the scripture says God will never abandon me in my time of temporal, material, financial need? Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 37. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Because I love history and because I could tell you story after story of God's people, believers in Jesus Christ, who have been in the most dire circumstances, whether it be in prison as a POW, whether it be our friend Louis Zamperini, who was on a raft, set a record in the Pacific Ocean for the number of days that he lived. Read Laurie Hildebrand's book, Unbroken. Or if you heard Louis speak here, you know his story. God will not abandon His people. And sometimes He brings birds, ravens. Sometimes He brings fish. You have a promise that He will never leave you or abandon you. And so the only way that I can ever be free from the love of money is to discover this captivating promise from God applies to me. Now, if you have a hard time believing this applies to you, I propose it's because you've never fully understood what it means to be justified by Christ. Yes, you believe your sins are forgiven, but you don't know the difference between justification and forgiveness. To be justified means that God sees you as perfectly righteous because it is the righteousness of His Son. And He enjoys your company. He enjoys your presence, as my father likes to say. He puts your picture on His refrigerator. He loves you because the righteousness He demands is yours as a gift of grace. You say, but I don't feel righteous. None of us do. This is why Christianity is a matter of faith. But I close by showing you this. Not only is my character free from the love of money when I discover something captivating about God, my character is free from the love of money when I declare something confidently about me. It's found there in the second portion of our text, verse 6. I say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? This is a quotation from Psalm 54, verse 4, and Psalm 56, verse 4. When you begin to trust the promise of God that He will never leave you nor forsake you, then you are able to say to yourself, listen, people may exert their power against me, but they will not ultimately prevail against me. Men may try to hurt me, but men cannot ultimately harm me. There may be those who come against me, but they ultimately come against my God. Listen to Lamentations 3. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness to me. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in Him. The Lord is good to those, look at this next phrase, who wait for Him. To the person who seeks Him, it is good that that person waits quietly for the deliverance of the Lord. I find that in my own life, I can always tell when my character is beginning to fall into the pit of loving money. The way Pilgrim on his journey to the celestial city would often fall into the slough of despond. It is when I seek to control my circumstances, I have lost sight of the promise of God. He will never leave me. He will never abandon me. He will never, no, never, no, never leave me nor forsake me. That's His promise to you. When this becomes captivating to you, and then you're able to declare, "What can man do to me? Are you kidding me? They come against me, they come against my God." And then you wait quietly for the Lord. I could give you a couple of illustrations of this, some of my own failures, some things that I've learned, but I think I'll leave it to the Lord to apply it to your heart. And let me say to those of you as a final word, if you're here and you're really struggling with coming to God in this way, to throwing upon Him all of your trust, I remind you of what George MacDonald once wrote. He was the mentor of C.S. Lewis, and I close with his words. Real faith is coming to God in the absolute absence of any positive feelings or spiritual desires, without any healthy glow or good aspirations, weighed down with low thoughts, failure, and wandering forgetfulness, and yet being able to say to Him, "You are my refuge." Free from the need of greed, you find Him captivating, and you declare to everyone else, "What can man do to me?" Let's pray.